I just to say that I'm very glad of the opportunity to be in fellowship with you again and to have this opportunity to share the Word of God and this particular passage. Well, the subject of Abraham and Isaac, it's one of those passages that's sort of haunted me for a lifetime. There's so much in it. In Hebrew, it's actually quite extraordinary because Hebrew doesn't use a lot of adjectives. And in this passage, there are very few descriptive adjectives. So it's very different from, say, reading Jane Austen or some such writer. It's all verbs. It's all action. And yet it's very, very vivid. 14 verses tells the whole story. Quite incredible. Thackeray might have drawn it out into 1,000 pages. Well, this is what we're looking at then, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, but obviously thinking of the whole incident as we find it in chapter 22. Now, when we read this story of Abraham and Isaac, as we read it earlier, being called by God to put Isaac to death, to kill his only son, you think, well, what on earth can that possibly mean to us today and say to us today? Because there's something different about it. God's not going to call us to kill one of our own children or whatever. So how does it apply to us? And there's no way that God would ever give us such a strange command. Go, slay your son and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. Because that's what God said to Abraham as recorded in Genesis chapter 22. Though, as we know, God didn't finally make Abraham go through with sacrificing his son, but God gave that command. And it was only at the last moment, split second, when Abraham was prevented by the angel of the Lord, well, that's God himself appearing to Abraham, prevented the last split second from actually slaying his son. But Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says of the Old Testament in general, I quote, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So obviously, it does speak to us today. And there are lessons here to be learnt for us today, as for many of the Old Testament characters and the situations that they found themselves in. And in the case of Abraham being called to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to God, well, here there's a lesson of complete trust in God, even in the face of the worst eventualities, even in the face of the most severe trials. So let's just read again those verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So we're going to think about this incident and these verses under three headings: a darkened pathway, a test of faith, and a choice of love. Those three main points: a darkened pathway, a test of faith, and a choice of love. And so first of all, let's think about this incident in terms of a darkened pathway. Now, Abraham had to walk an unknown pathway of faith from the very first moment that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. To leave Ur of the Chaldees, age 75, and I must admit at the age of 70 I don't particularly want to uproot and move somewhere else with all of the conveniences of modern life, and certainly not walking through desert lands. But he was walking a life of faith. From that very point, God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to journey to a completely unknown land. Today we can find everything out on internet, but he didn't have that advantage. And it really was a step of faith. And it was a walk of faith from that point onwards. And Abraham walked a pathway of faith also when God promised him a son and heir through Sarah. And she was 65 by that age, by that time. So she was well past childbearing age. But in spite of the human impossibility of Sarah bearing a child, Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 says of Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. So he trusted that promise against the realities of everyday life, as far as he could see them, humanly speaking. And Abraham continued to have faith in God's promise, even though Sarah finally reached the age of 90 without giving birth to a child. Well, by the age of 90, most of us are past it in every sense. We were still alive in this world. But he's continued to have faith in God, even though Sarah had reached that age, and only giving birth to this promised son when she was 90 years old and way past childbearing age. So clearly, Abraham was a man of remarkable faith in God, extraordinary faith in God. And the reward of his faith was the birth of his son and his heir, Isaac. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac, as I highlighted earlier, he's now a youth. That's what the Hebrew word tells us. We don't know exactly the age, but let's guess that it was somewhere in his teen years. And I mean, that's interesting. Teen rebels, as sons can often be, but this son submitted to what God had said and what his father did to him when he finally bound him on the altar. That's quite extraordinary. But somewhere in his teens, we presume. And at this point, Isaac, a youth, Abraham and Sarah, obviously, they were able to sit back in a sense and rejoice in the fruit of Abraham's faith, in particular this son, this special son, this promised son. And so they must have found great pleasure in their son Isaac. But no, they couldn't sit back for long. Genesis 22 verse 2, quite out of the blue, totally unexpectedly, this extraordinary command to Abraham from God that would now test Abraham's faith to the complete limit. I don't think anyone could ever have had a higher test of faith than this one that Abraham went through at this particular point. And it was a command from God that seemed to contradict absolutely everything that God had promised. Take now your son, your only son Isaac. Well, yes, there was a son by that second wife, Hagar, but no, this was the special son. Your only son Isaac, whom you love. God says that with a particular pointedness. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, it doesn't take a lot, does it, to imagine Abraham's very natural, very human reaction, his first reaction to what God had commanded him, the sort of things that must have gone through his mind straight away. No, surely, surely not. My son, my one son, this son of promise, the one that I love so specially because he is a very special gift from God. My son promised very specially from God. Why? Why is God asking this? Why could God ask me to make this sacrifice and not some other great sacrifice? Because there's so many things that I could do for God, but no, he's asked me to offer up the most precious of all things in my life, my son, my very special son. What of God's promise that Isaac would be my heir and that he would be in line with me, the father of a great nation? What's it all coming to? So, and you can see how it was a totally unexpected trial, wasn't it? Suddenly, seeming to overturn everything that God had promised. And a very perplexing trial. Well, of course it was a perplexing trial because Abraham was an ordinary human being like you and me. He may have been a great man by the grace of God, but he was still a human being, and he wasn't raised above normal human feelings. A very perplexing trial which seemed to contradict the real goodness of God towards him, that what God had given him with one hand, God was now taking back with another hand. Well, that's typical of a politician, I know, but it's not typical of God. And it's a very hurtful trial, which must have cut like a knife very deep into the heart of Abraham, when God said to him, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you. Well, as Martin Luther comments quite rightly, to human reason, it must have seemed as if either God's promise would fall or else this command must have come from the devil. That's the sort of situation that Abraham was in. Or as the 19th century Jewish Christian scholar Alfred Edersheim says, nothing was spared the patriarch of the bitterness of his sorrow. It was said with painful particularity, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And as Edersheim says, not a single promise of deliverance was added to cheer his lonely way. And imagine that very dark pathway that Abraham then walked for the next 3 days as he journeyed with Isaac and then two other young companions to keep his son company whilst presumably Abraham walked on his own, separate from them in a measure, thinking about God's command and how troubling it was. That 3 day journey to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, as I said earlier, the temple of God was finally to be built, and then the Lord Jesus Christ actually being offered up in sacrifice for sin. Yes, Isaac was spared in the end, but God didn't spare his own son. The New Testament makes that point. 3 long days. Well, you know when you're faced with a sudden shock, a time of grief. Time seems to drag by, doesn't it? Every moment seems like an age, almost like an eternity. And do you imagine Abraham for these 3 long days, the 3 young friends or the 2 friends with his son perhaps chatting away happily, but Abraham in his own thoughts, perplexed, wondering the darkness that he must have felt and the increasing darkness as he got nearer and nearer to the place of God's appointment. 3 long days. And then that increasing darkness as he got ever nearer to Mount Moriah, nearer to that terrible moment when he had to raise the knife at God's command and kill his son and offer him up as a burnt offering, a sacrifice to God, his own beloved son, Isaac. And as I say, remember, Abraham was a normal human being like you and me, with normal human feelings just like you and me. And even though deep down, he knew that the God who had been true to him thus far must be faithful and true. Well, you can imagine the sort of feelings that he would have had, and perhaps those times when his feelings would all but overwhelm his faith, and yet still deep down, trusting in God and knowing that God must be true. But the conflict of his thoughts, the conflict of his feelings. What does this incident say to us? Oh, we will never be called to walk exactly the same dark pathway as Abraham trod when God called him to kill and sacrifice his own son. Well, that was a unique command. It was a unique command in every sense. But there are those times when, if we seek to be true to God, then he will lead us along some very dark pathways. And those dark pathways can be quite long and drawn out. Times when something happens to us and we don't understand and we're utterly perplexed, and it does seem to go against the purposes and promises of God for us individually. So times when everything seems to be going wrong and everything seems to be going against God's promises, we can't see a way out. We can see no way forward, no way backwards, just no way out of the problems that have come upon us. A dark pathway of things that at this present moment in time, they're unexplained and unexplainable. A dark pathway that it appears in this present moment as if everything is running totally contrary to God's purposes and God's promises and God's grace in our lives. But no matter how dark and how perplexing our circumstances might be at this present moment, we are called, like Abraham, to trust in God. And even when everything seems to be going against the purposes of God and all that God has promised for our own lives and we have tremendous problems, well, the call is to trust in God, just as Abraham trusted in God, in something which was a far greater sacrifice, a greater time of darkness and perplexity than we will know as human beings in this world. So that's the first lesson we can learn from the faith of Abraham. Well, I come now to my second point, which is a test of faith. A test of faith, because the question is, what was God doing with Abraham by calling him to walk in this very dark pathway? Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And that word is used very plainly, very clearly in Genesis 22 verse 1. And so consequently in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17 we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And that's the crucial phrase, the crucial word, that God was testing Abraham. And it was a test of faith. A test, that is, of Abraham's faith in God concerning the promise about Isaac, that through Isaac there would come this great nation, and that, of course, through that great nation, the Jewish nation, would come blessing to the whole world. And this is the very point at which Abraham's faith was being tested. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 makes it clear that he was being tested about that particular promise. Hebrews 11, 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." The promise in question, that's spelt out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, quoting Genesis 21, 12, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So very clearly related to that particular promise. You see what I mean when I said initially that there are times when everything seems to go against God's promises, as with Abraham, and yet Abraham still trusted God. But the point here is that God was testing Abraham's faith and the strength of Abraham's faith. A new situation, a new command from God, which was the most testing possible thing that God could have commanded him, to take this son of promise and to offer him up in sacrifice to God. And it was really a considerable test, an extraordinary test of Abraham's faith, because God didn't make a promise that he would raise Isaac from the dead. There was no such promise in question. God didn't say in any way that if he did kill Isaac, that he would raise Isaac from the dead. Instead, what God actually said was offer him up as a burnt offering. It's very clear, isn't it, in that sense. But Abraham, the man of faith, he obeyed God's command. He set out to obey God's command. And I can put it this way, and this is very clear in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham, the man of faith, well, let's read it this way, he used his mind to reason out what God would do. He used his mind to reason out that even if he got as far as actually killing Isaac on the altar, that God would raise him from the dead. God didn't actually promise that, but Abraham knew God's sure promise about Isaac, and so his faith went on to reason and to think these things out. We're not told he had any special revelation as he walked. He thought it through, and he knew that whatever happened, God's promise could not possibly fail, and therefore, if he killed Isaac, surely God must raise him from the dead. No, faith is like that. Faith is not something that just works in complete dark. Faith is always based on the sure promises of God and the word of God, the self-authenticating truth of God, the word that we know to be true. And we rest on the promise, even though everything else seems to contradict all experience and reason. But it's not going against reason in the ultimate sense, because we have a reasonable faith, resting on the word of God, the self-proving, self-authenticating word of God. And Abraham, knowing God's sure word, then reasoned, God must surely raise Isaac from the grave. But why did God test Abraham's faith in this particular way? Well, in the first instance, Abraham was tested to help him to know and to see the reality of his own faith. Now, Abraham's faith hadn't always been so perfect. You remember how he thought to protect himself, not by praying and trusting God. This is when he was in the presence of Pharaoh, to protect himself and his wife. Well, not really protecting his wife, but protecting himself. Not by praying to God, not by trusting in the God who had promised to him in these various ways at this particular time. He actually said to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And then you remember the sequel, how Pharaoh didn't take Sarah to be his wife because God intervened. And then Pharaoh, in effect, told Abraham off for what he'd said. But at that point, there was a lapse in Abraham's faith. And when Abraham perhaps was doubting the exact terms of God's promise for a son and heir through Sarah, at the point where he succumbed to Sarah's pressure to take Hagar as a second wife, a sort of secondary wife, Hagar, the maid of Sarah. And so he succumbed, and Sarah produced a son. But God said, no, Ishmael, he's not going to be your heir. One born of your own loins will be your true son and heir. But that seems to suggest a lapse in Abraham's faith. His faith wasn't always so perfect. But now, when God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac in sacrifice to God, Abraham not only proved that he had an underlying faith in God's promise, but he proved that he had faith, the strongest faith in this world possibly could be. Never could a man have stronger faith. But the point is that God was testing his faith, and at this point, Abraham knew for himself, in the way that he responded to God, that yes, he really did trust God to the full and in the most extreme and extraordinary circumstance. Now God puts us through tests of our faith. He allows great problems to come on us with no explanation, no light to help us to understand what's happening to us. Or God may lead us to make certain decisions where we don't know the outcome, or it seems in the outcome as if things are going wrong, and we're perplexed, things are uncertain, things are dark in our own experience. But the fact is that we don't know how strong or how weak our faith is until our faith is tested. We don't know how strong we are until we're under pressure, when things go wrong. And it's easy to think that we have real faith in God when everything's going well. And there's a brand of false teaching in certain parts of the Christian world that, well, if you really trust in God, everything will go well. You'll be happy, you'll be healthy, you'll be prosperous. That's right, our pastor's just come back from Kenya, and he's met a lot of this health and wealth and prosperity gospel in Kenya, and endeavoured to encounter it with the men, the pastors and church leaders that he's been part of teaching in Kenya in the past couple of weeks. But there are those who teach that, you know, trust in God and everything's fine. Completely contrary to the scriptures. Oh, that's not a sign of strong faith, that you only trust in God so long as things are well, and that trusting God will make everything go well. It's quite to the contrary. God tests our faith, and sometimes we have to face tremendous problems, and God is testing our faith. He's working out a gracious purpose, but amongst other things, he is testing our faith. And we only know how strong our faith really is, or how weak it is, when our faith is being tested, and when we can still trust in the Lord in spite of all of the problems, and even when things seem to be going completely contrary to God's word. But no, his word is true, and we still trust in that word. We may have all sorts of conflicts of feelings and emotions, and the feelings in a sense conflict with our faith, but when things go wrong, whatever we may feel, we know how strong or otherwise our faith is if we still continue to trust in the Lord, and we need these tests. But then Abraham was also tested in order to strengthen his faith. In his long years of waiting for God, well, yes, he had those lapses of faith. I've drawn attention to that. Deep down, nevertheless, he was still a man of faith in God and in the promises of God from the moment that he left Ur of the Chaldees, because that was a big step of faith, to say the least. And he continued in that faith, nevertheless had these lapses of faith. Faith had its ups and downs. That's true to our experience, isn't it? Our faith has its ups and downs. And in that sense, we're no different from Abraham. He's no different from us. But finally, by means of this test above all tests, Abraham's faith was refined and strengthened to the most extraordinary degree. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, that's where he reasoned, okay, that's where he was thinking. So faith reasons, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So God tests our faith in order to strengthen us, just like he was strengthening Abraham's faith through what you could call this ultimate trial for Abraham. Sometimes, as well as with Abraham, the later tests and trials of our faith are far greater than earlier tests and trials of our faith. You know, when we're young Christians, something goes wrong and it seems to be such a great trial, and it is real when you face it for the first time, but then often as you get older, the trials seem to be greater and more severe, and who knows what may happen. And if that happens, well, what God is doing is that he's not only testing our faith, but he's strengthening our faith. And it's these very great trials where we continue to trust in the Lord against all impossibilities, as it seems, humanly speaking, that our faith is made stronger. And when our faith in the Lord is stronger, then every other grace in the Christian life grows. That faith that works by love and all the other graces in the Christian life. So God has this very gracious purpose when he tests our faith in these very great ways, as with Abraham. So we thought about this darkened pathway that Abraham had to walk, the fact that it was a test of faith, and Hebrews 11 is drawing attention particularly to the faith of Abraham, but thirdly, it was also a choice of love, and I think we should look on that element of this particular event in the life of Abraham for a moment or two. Yes, a test of faith, strengthening of his faith, but also a choice of love. And God was certainly testing to see just how much Abraham loved God. Abraham loved his son Isaac very much indeed. Well, of course he did. It was his son. And you do love your sons. There's no two ways about it. You can't help it, if I can dare to put it that way. But no, this was a very special son because he was a son by a miracle of God. That Sarah, in extreme old age, gave birth to this promised son, and Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for him. So of course Abraham had a very special love for his son Isaac. And that's very clear when God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." So you see how God is testing Abraham's love in this situation. Abraham, show me who you love most. Is it Isaac that you love most, or is it me, God? In effect, that is what God is saying. So Abraham was faced with that choice of love. It was a choice of faith, but it was also a choice of love. Who did he love? Was it Isaac more than God, or God more than Isaac? Not one to the exclusion of the other, but who came first, the first love in his life? Well, notice, Abraham did not hesitate to obey God's command. The very next morning, very early in the morning, Genesis 22 verse 3, we read, "So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son." There's not even the hint of Abraham beginning to question God's command. In no way did he hold back. He immediately acted upon God's command, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Straight away, the following morning, Abraham arose and he took these three young men with him, these three youths with him. In no way was he ambivalent about who he loved first. It's very clear that above all, Abraham loved God. Yes, he loved his son. Of course he loved his son. But first and foremost, he loved God. Now for us, there are various situations in life where God calls us to show who do we love first. And there are those people who we love. Yes, of course we love our families. And there are the friends that we love in various ways. Well, to use love in another sense, there are many good things in this world that we rightly love to do and love to enjoy. And God has placed us in a beautiful world which we can love in that sense of the word. But there are various situations where God calls us to make choices, to show who we love above all other things. And there can be choices of love at a very mundane level. We might be watching some favourite programme on TV, but then should we be reading God's word and praying? And we can make a choice of love. And so often we stick with the mundane things instead of spending that time that we could spend in praying to God, in reading his word. That everyday situation can very well be a choice of love. Or we could choose to spend all of our money in ourselves and our own pleasures. And if God grants us many good things, we could use it all on perfectly self-centered and selfish pleasure. Or in love for God, we could give generously to the work of God. And our time as well. We could use all of our time to follow our own pursuits, whether it's work or play or whatever. But then, who comes first? Is it what we do or our service of God? At another level, it is the choice to spend all of our spare time in doing what we want to do, or to show our love to God by spending time with him and spending time in his service, our Bible study, our prayer. These should actually be priorities in life. And those opportunities that God gives us to serve him in one way or another, in the kingdom of God, in the work of the church, in the witness that we make outside of our immediate circle, making the choice of love for God rather than the choice of just pursuing our own pleasures and our own interests. Or it could be a choice between staying where we are because it suits us to stay exactly where we are, or in love to follow some particular leading or calling of God that may take us away from our comfort zone to a place where God wants us to serve him, and it means a certain sacrifice on our part. Not a sacrifice as big as Abraham was called to make, but this element of sacrifice. And in full-time service of the Lord, as we refer to it, there's an element of sacrifice there, that if God calls to full-time service, then there are things that have to be given up, particularly with missionaries that go to other countries, and in many cases, they go to countries where they have to live as poor people amongst the poor, or in places of danger. And well, yes, got friends and missionaries at the moment who are in places of great danger, potentially. But the choice of love, to follow God's calling, or to stay where we are comfortable, to do what we want to do, or to do what God wants us to do, to use our time just for ourselves and our own pleasures and pursuits, or to spend valuable time in the presence of the Lord as we read the Bible and pray. There must be a balance in life. But who comes first? Does God come first? But above all, the choice of love is in the issue of obeying God's commandments. Because there are so many situations in life where temptations come, where it would be easy to break God's commandments, and we still have that sinful nature within us. As believers, we're not yet made perfect. But it's this choice to obey God's commandments or not to obey God's commandments. And the choice of love is that when there is that choice in a particular situation of life between obeying and disobeying, we obey God's commandments, as in the Ten Commandments and those other things that the Lord commands to us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments of God, it is part of the love that we should be showing to God as true believers, the choice of love. Many situations, but above all, that we choose out of love for God to keep the commandments of God. Well, in conclusion then, we're often faced with difficult choices in which we know deep down that one way is more honouring to God than another way, whatever the nature of that choice, the choice of love being the choice to honour God and to serve God more than anything else. And if we're faced with a selfish choice, then the choice again to serve God and not to follow our own purely selfish desires. And when we're faced very obviously with a choice to break God's commands or to keep them, that choice of love, keeping the commandments of God, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And from time to time we are faced with trials, troubles, distressing turns of events, sometimes very sudden turns of events. And we find we're walking in a very dark pathway, and there's no immediate light from heaven. Abraham had no immediate light from heaven. And even when our trials get bigger and the way gets darker, the question is, shall we, like Abraham, continue to trust in the Lord and exercise faith in God, just as Abraham exercised faith in God in a far more difficult situation than we will face, knowing that God's word is true and God's promises are sure, and God can never break his promise, even if everything around us seems to be going contrary to the word of God. Not a blind faith, contrary to reason, but a faith that reasons from God's promises against the circumstances that are around us. But trusting in the Lord, whatever our situation may be, or whatever God's call is to difficult tasks that he would want us to fulfill. As the Puritan John Trapp expresses it, and here I finish, it is the nature of faith to believe God upon his bare word. It will not be, says sense. It cannot be, saith reason. That's purely human reason. It both can and will be, saith faith. for I have a promise for it. And that's our foundation, isn't it? The promise of the Lord in every situation. Oh, may the Lord grant us to be able to trust him, whatever may happen, and always to know that his word is true, and nothing is impossible with the God whose word is true.